Welcome to another deep dive, and today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9. It's a pretty packed chapter, but we're going to unpack it, and to help us do that, we've got a really fascinating lecture from Dr. Daniel K. Darko. He brings in both Western and majority world interpretations of this passage.
And the interesting thing about Dr. Darko is he really emphasizes the importance of verbs in Luke, not just what Jesus says, but what he does.
Ah, okay. So we're not just reading about events, but we're really trying to grasp their significance for the people who are actually there.
Yeah. Like, for instance, when Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, he doesn't just give them a message. He empowers them, gives them authority over demons, the ability to heal. And then he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God.
Yeah. So it's like he's equipping them to be walking, talking representations of the kingdom, not just messengers with a script.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. And it's so interesting how Luke consistently pairs proclamation and healing together. Dr. Darko argues that it's not one or the other, it's both. The message of the kingdom is meant to be experienced in a very real, tangible way.
So it's not just words, it's actions that actually demonstrate God's power.
Precisely. And those actions can be surprisingly practical. Remember the instructions Jesus gives to his apostles. Travel light, rely on hospitality, and if a town rejects their message, shake the dust off their feet.
Yeah, it's interesting. Like, he's anticipating all our modern day anxieties about overpacking.
Right.
But he's also highlighting the importance of relying on God's provision and the hospitality of others.
Yes. And Dr. Darko actually draws a parallel to modern missionary packing woes, which I thought was kind of funny. It's this timeless challenge of, like, wanting to be prepared for every situation.
Right.
But Jesus is emphasizing simplicity and dependence on God.
Yeah, and that symbolism of shaking the dust off your feet, that wasn't just about getting dirt off, right?
No, not at all. Dr. Darko explains that in that culture. It was a very powerful sign of disassociation. It signified a complete break with those who rejected the message, you know, refusing to even carry the dust of their town with them.
So it wasn't about holding a grudge, but it was about drawing a line, a boundary.
Exactly. An acknowledgement that not everyone would welcome the kingdom message. And as the apostles start gaining traction with their ministry, it inevitably attracts the attention of Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee.
And he's not too thrilled about Jesus' growing influence, is he?
Herod is completely perplexed by these reports of Jesus' miracles. He starts questioning his identity. Is this John the Baptist back from the dead? Elijah? Another prophet. You know, it really highlights the popular perception of Jesus at the time, placing him firmly within that prophetic tradition.
Yeah, it seems like Herod's trying to put Jesus in a box, define him based on what he already knows.
And that's where the challenge lies. The kingdom of God, as Jesus presented it, didn't fit neatly into existing categories. It wasn't about seizing power or political dominance. Dr. Darko emphasizes that Jesus was introducing a different kind of authority altogether, one that really threatened the status quo.
So how does this new authority actually manifest itself? Because after the apostles return from their mission, Jesus takes them to Bethsaida for some rest. But of course, the crowds follow. He can't seem to escape the spotlight.
Right. And that's where we encounter the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's evening. They're in this desolate place. And the disciples are facing a huge logistical nightmare. How do you feed this massive crowd?
Yeah, just try to get catering for 5,000 people on a moment's notice.
It highlights the very real needs that people brought to Jesus. They weren't just coming for spiritual teachings. They were coming with hunger, with sickness, with real life problems.
And Jesus being Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and miraculously feeds the entire crowd with leftovers to spare. But I'm curious, what does Dr. Darko say about the interpretation of this miracle?
He challenges this tendency of some modern ministries to either downplay the miraculous or to neglect the practical needs of people. He argues that the feeding of the 5,000 demonstrates Jesus' care for the whole person, not just their spiritual side.
So it's not an either situation. It's meeting both spiritual and physical needs. Just like the proclamation and the healing, it's both hand.
Precisely. And while there's definitely a historical interpretation, that sees this miracle as foreshadowing the Eucharist, you know, with the breaking of the bread and all that. Dr. Darko wisely cautions against getting too caught up in symbolism. He urges us to ground this episode in its immediate context.
Meaning, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that real people were hungry. And Jesus provided for them in a very tangible way. It really speaks volumes about his compassion. But this is just the beginning of the story. We've got the mission of the 12, Herod's confusion, and the feeding of the 5,000. And now we're going to get to the heart of it all. who is Jesus?
Luke really sets us up for this crucial moment. You know, Jesus is praying with his disciples and he asks them, who do the crowd say that I am?
Yeah. And it's like we're hearing echoes of Herod's confusion. You know, John the Baptist, Elijah, some other prophet. It seems like even after witnessing all of Jesus's miracles and teachings, people are still struggling to understand him.
Dr. Darko points out how Luke deliberately uses this moment to show these conflicting views. You know, they're trying to fit Jesus into existing categories, to understand him through the lens of familiar figures like prophets.
So they're not quite grasping the full picture yet?
Not yet. And then Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. You know, he asks his disciples directly, but who do you say that I am?
And this is where Peter steps up with that powerful declaration of the Messiah of God. He's acknowledging Jesus as the long-awaited Savior, the one who will fulfill Israel's hopes. I mean, you'd think there'd be a celebration at this point.
But instead of basking in the glory of that confession, Jesus immediately shifts the focus. And he starts talking about the Son of Man and the suffering that awaits him.
That's a pretty dramatic shift in tone. I imagine it must have been confusing for the disciples, who were probably expecting a triumphant king, not someone who would suffer and die.
Right. And Dr. Darko really emphasizes this contrast. You know, Jesus is challenging their preconceived notions about what it means to be the Messiah.
Okay.
He's not going to follow the script they have in their heads.
So what does this mean for those who want to follow him? Because right after this, Jesus issues that call to radical discipleship. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a pretty intense statement.
But it's definitely not a call for the faint of heart, especially in an honor-shame culture where social standing and reputation were paramount.
Right.
Denying yourself meant rejecting societal expectations and putting Jesus' will above your own.
And taking up your cross daily. That's such a powerful image.
Yeah.
You know, it's a constant reminder of the cost of following Jesus, the willingness to suffer and even die for his sake.
Exactly. It's not about seeking comfort or worldly success. It's about embracing a life of sacrifice and service. Mm-hmm. But it's not all doom and gloom, is it?
Yeah.
Because Jesus also offers this incredible promise, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
There's a real paradox there. Right?
Yeah.
It seems counterintuitive. But Jesus is saying that true life, true fulfillment is found in surrendering to him.
That's the essence of radical discipleship. You know, it's a complete reorientation of your priorities, your identity.
Hmm.
You're no longer living for yourself, but for Christ.
But let's be honest, for those of us listening today, that call to discipleship can still feel pretty daunting. You know, denying ourselves, taking up our cross. It's not exactly easy.
And Dr. Darko acknowledges that, you know, he talks about how even in his own life, he struggles with the implications of what it truly means to follow Jesus.
Right.
But it's important to remember that Jesus doesn't leave us to struggle alone.
Right.
He promises to honor those who stand with him publicly, even in the face of shame.
And you mentioned earlier that in this culture, honor and shame were really important concepts. So when Jesus talks about glory, is he actually talking about honor?
That's what Dr. Darko suggests. He argues that for the original audience, glory would have been understood as a public affirmation, a recognition of worth.
Okay.
So when Jesus promises to honor those who follow him, he's saying that he will publicly acknowledge them, vindicate them, even if they face shame in the eyes of the world.
So it's like he's flipping the script on what true honor looks like.
Exactly.
It's not about worldly status or recognition. It's about being affirmed by Jesus himself.
Exactly. And on the flip side, there's a warning, too.
Okay.
You know, Jesus cautions against denying him, especially when we face pressure or persecution.
Right.
He says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels?
That's a pretty sobering thought. And it really highlights the importance of aligning ourselves with Jesus publicly, not just keeping our faith private.
And Dr. Darko suggests that this goes back to that concept of honor and shame.
Okay.
To deny Jesus is to reject his honor and embrace shame, both in this life and the next. But to stand with him is to share in his glory, his public affirmation and vindication.
So it's a choice with real consequences.
It is. And we see this choice playing out throughout history and even in our own lives today. Who are we willing to stand with? What are we willing to risk for the sake of the kingdom?
We've covered a lot of ground here. The mission of the 12, Herod's confusion, the feeding of the 5,000, Peter's confession, and the call to radical discipleship. It's amazing how Luke weaves all these threads together to paint this picture of Jesus's growing identity and the implications of what it truly means to follow him. So after this deep dive into Luke chapter 9 with all of Dr. Darko's insights, what are we left with? Like, what's the takeaway for someone listening in the 21st century?
I think one thing that really struck me is that Dr. Darko presents following Jesus as this really active journey. It's not just this one-time decision or simply a set of beliefs.
Yeah, it's about continually aligning our lives with Jesus's teachings and mission.
Exactly. It's about putting those teachings into practice, which, as we've seen, involves proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and demonstrating God's power through acts of compassion and service.
So it's about walking the walk, not just talking the talk.
That's it. And Dr. Darko doesn't shy away from the cost involved. You know, true discipleship requires sacrifice, self-denial, and a willingness to stand with Jesus, even when it's difficult.
All right. We can't just focus on those inspiring miracles and messages. We need to also wrestle with the challenges, the potential for suffering.
This brings us back to that image of taking up our cross daily. It's a constant reminder that following Jesus isn't about comfort or worldly success. It's about surrendering our own desires and embracing his will for our lives.
But surrender doesn't mean defeat, right? Because we've also heard that incredible promise of finding true life and sharing in Jesus's honor and glory.
Absolutely. Dr. Darko so beautifully unpacks how that promise of glory would have resonated with Luke's original audience. It's not just some abstract concept. It's about public affirmation, being recognized and upheld by Jesus himself.
So it's like receiving the highest possible honor, the honor of being counted worthy in Jesus's eyes.
Yeah, and that's what should motivate and empower us to live as his disciples today, to speak up for what's right, to show compassion to those in need, to challenge injustice, even when it costs us something.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into Luke chapter 9, I have a question for you listening. What part of Jesus's ministry or his call to discipleship resonates most deeply with you today?
And how can you take what we've explored and apply it to your own life, your own sphere of influence? How can you be a more faithful follower of Jesus in the 21st century?
Those are great questions to ponder. And until next time, keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep diving deeper into the truth.